Good evening, everyone. It's good to know that you're here with us, and it's good to know that you have come this way with open heart and open mind, and that we are going to continue on in Jack Everly's Workman's Interlinear in Ephesians. And we have gone almost through the fourth chapter already, and we're going to finish up the fourth and start over the fifth chapter tonight, if it be the Lord's will. And this is study 51 on the word wisdom that we started a year ago. And as I said a while ago, we're finishing up chapter 4 of Ephesians in Jack's Workman's Interlinear, and we're going to start in chapter 5. And this is going to be study 51 in our study of wisdom that we started up probably a little over a year ago. There's been a week or two, I think, that we've missed now through the time and order that we didn't meet or study. But today's date is a special date for me. Today's date is my wife's birthday. This is July 8th,
yep,
2020.
So it is.
Had she lived, she would have been 81 today. But that was not to be, in I truly miss giving her hugs and kisses on her birthday if I didn't do anything else. But she really enjoyed her day. And I was looking at the, I got some tiger lilies out front. And she called that her birthday flower. And
They're always blooming
this time of year. So, yeah, you know, when I walked by that, and I got a big bucket there with four plants in it, they're all bloomed out right now. So, to think about that, to think about hers, brings back some wonderful memories. And some grand times that we shared together for the 59 years, 9 months that we were married. And I just can't, it just goes on and on. I can't say the things that I feel in my heart. But I know what she believed. I know what she's waiting on in her sleep right now, and that it will come forth on that day.
Mm-hmm.
When the rest of us meet together, she'll be there.
Mm-hmm.
So I want to go back and look at the fourth chapter of Ephesians, verse 29. And we'll pick up with that because we did it a little bit last time, but we'll go on and start with that tonight, and then we'll get in with the study of 51. And we're still in the chapter of the walk that Paul brings us to in Ephesians 4. And now through the 21st verse, chapter 5, it continues on a chapter and a half here about our walk with others, our walk with those that don't see, and our walk with those that do see, and what, how we should conduct ourselves during this walk, that others can see Christ in us in that situation. So I'm going to read 29 in the King James Version, and then we'll go on and do it like we've been doing. And it says this, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So, you know, we never know when we're in a group or when we're talking or maybe teaching. We may not be talking to some that don't have this understanding of the mystery of the body of Christ. And so it behooves us to keep our conversations and our what proceeds out of our mouth in a way that would be pleasing to God, any and all that. And so, you know, when you say, well, that's a little different from what comes out of your mouth. But not really, because this situation that we have that God has given to us through His love and through His finished work of His Son is something that was never offered to anybody else. And so we have a special place as been chosen before the foundation of the world. We have this special thing in God, and that it needs to be upheld and used in a way worthy of God's love to us.
Mm-hmm.
And so that when people look and are observing us, that they can see Christ in us and His love abounding through us toward God. And that was what was expected. Okay, let's read it out of the 1A Greek. And it says, any word corrupt out of the mouth of you not let go forth. Not let go forth. But rather, if any good toward building up in the need, that it may give grace to the hearers. So you see, and when you add it together, it says, corrupt not any out of your mouth. Don't let anything corrupt, you know, leave your mouth, because if it's in your mind and in your heart, it's going to come out of your mouth, whatever it is. You know, if you're a student of the Word of God, that's the way it's going to be. And sometimes we get involved with joking and fooling around and all this, but we need to watch. We need to be careful, because there may be others out there that's looking and listening. And really, if you have begun to build something that person needs, you might lose it. It's so easy to lose that situation. And so Jack says this, the body members, when speaking the word, must be very careful not to say what God has not said in His word. No pronouncements contrary to the word will be effective. Further, it is displeasing to the head to take liberties with his word. We must not add, subtract, or in any way corrupt God's precious word. The Lord will not hold him guiltless who uses his word in vain. And Jack says, see Exodus 20, verse 7. And I didn't look it up, so I don't have it marked in my Bible yet. The truth of the word will build the believer and the assembly. It will work to dispense grace to the hearers. So, you know, we come across all kinds of things in our lives as we go down through this road that we call our life. And, you know, sometimes we kind of get slack on things, but we need to remember this because it is a good lesson. It is something that is expected of one that is a member of the body of Christ. In verse 30, I've read this over and over and over, and I often wonder how I can't help but do this more than I should. Verse 30 says in the King James Version, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." And so, if you have the Holy Spirit living in you, and certainly you should have, the word grieve there is the main word in this verse of scripture. Grieve not. And if you look it up in the Greek, in your Strong's, it's number 3076. And it means to distress or to make sad or sorrow. And so, we don't want to cause distress to the part of God that lives in us. Because all day and all night and all the rest of our life, that Holy Spirit is there to lead, guide, and direct us in the way that we ought to live. And we certainly should not give the Holy Spirit any grief, because it's just like grieving one of your friends. Mm-hmm. You don't want to cause grief to any of your friends. And then there's another word there. It says, "Whereby ye." Well, "whereby ye," when you were sealed or held in reserve. Chapter 1, verse 13, I believe, is where that's written. And so we're held in reserve because Christ has not come back. He's not appeared to redeem us yet. So this Holy Spirit is with us. And the Holy Spirit is one of the three persons of the Godhead. Let's read it in the Greek. Out of the Greek. It said, "All bitterness and indignation and wrath and clamor and," let's see, am I in the right one? No, 30. It's 30. I'm sorry. I went down one too many. He said, "And not grieve the Spirit, the Holy, of the God in whom you were sealed unto the day of redemption." So you were sealed until the day of redemption. And the Holy Spirit is one of three persons of the Godhead. From this verse, we see that the Holy Spirit can be grieved as any other person can be grieved. He is a person. one of his functions is to seal that body member. Look back to Ephesians 1:13 to see this teaching. His sealing protects us from any kidnapping from Satan or his minions. We cannot be stolen from our Lord, as the seal of the Spirit is unbreakable. God will take up his purchased possession at the manifestation spoken of in Colossians 3:4. So, let's go back to Ephesians 1:13 again and reread that just for a minute. Looking at 12 and 13 in Ephesians 1, said, "In whom ye also trusted, after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance." That's the down payment of what we're going to receive. Until the redemption of the purchased possession, and to the praise of his glory. At the praise of his glory, we will be that full possession. We will have that full amount.
Mm-hmm.
Whatever it is, that we'll have. Okay, we'll turn a few pages over, and we'll read Colossians 3:4. I think I've got it marked off. We're close to it anyway. Yeah, Colossians 3:4. And it's hard to read one verse in these last seven books of Paul. It's just really tough to read just one verse. But I'll read 3 and 4. 2, 3, and 4. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. So, we understand that being in the body of Christ, that our affections are in Christ, and these things that we're going to be dealing with are basically going to be the thing, whatever that is. And it says, and not on things on the earth. But that's talking about where we are today, or where we're living in the present time. Because he says this, and this is hard for people to get around, and I've got a friend that lives down in Georgia, and she questions me pretty good about some of this stuff. And it says this in verse 3:3 of Colossians. For ye are dead. We're already dead, people. We're just still walking around. For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. So, our life is being established as we speak. And then we're talking about this being preserved for a time when Christ is going to come and take up this possession that he has paid for.
That's bad.
You're going to get the whole thing. When Christ, who is our life, see, our life depends upon Christ now. It doesn't depend upon anything else but what God had given to Christ to do in his finished work. So when Christ in his finished work, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear the heavy glory.
Mm-hmm.
Whatever, wherever glory is, we will appear there with him. And this mortify your members on this earth. So here we go. We're going back to Ephesians 4. Get the last verse here. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. We don't want to distress that that lives within us, because that is the third part of the Godhead that indwells us. And that is the one that gives us our strength, gives us our direction. It tells us when we're right. It tells us when we're wrong. He even, as we pray, interprets that to God as we should have done ourselves to do that. So, the Holy Spirit's always there and always at work. Time is not relevant to the Holy Spirit in that sense. Okay. We go to 31. And 31, it is kind of going back to this thing of negatives and positives that we found out all, basically, all down through the fourth chapter, because he'll go two or three verses, Paul will, and tell you one aspect of your walk, the way it should be, and then he'll go and tell you the other part. And it's coming back and forth. It just alternates one side to the other, one side to the other.
Paul does that a lot.
So in verse 31, you know, we talked about, as we started tonight, about this communication out of our mouth. And evidently, it's so important. He brings it up again. And in the King James Version, in 31, it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So, we have been given the understanding that we need to put away all. And that's all that comes from behind our lips. Again, that that proceeds out of our mouth, or that comes from behind our lips, is kind of a photograph, or an x-ray, if you will, of what we are inside. And the Holy Spirit's there, dealing with us, because he has to deal with our part of the old man too. And that's the reason I say, well, sometimes I kind of fail miserably there, because I let the old man.
I'm sure I keep him busy.
Sometimes, you know, and I sometimes feel my heart beat a little heavier there, and I realize that maybe God knocking on my door. Because I'm getting that old, for sure. Okay, behind the lip comes all these things of man's mind and man's heart. That's when we started doing this thing of wisdom. God gives us all a brain. And with that brain, we can make choices. One of the things about making choices is when the Holy Spirit knocks on your heart's door, if it has a heart's door, that there comes a time that you're going to have to deal with it. I didn't come a time when I had to deal with it. And I thought, well, there's just so many things that I like about who I am, where I'm going and what I'm doing, I just can't do it. But then found it. And I could hear three or four sermons from Brother Larry. I come to the point, well, I'm going to have to do something. I can't go this way. I'm kind of in la-la land, I think. And so, you see, my mind started hearing this knowledge that this man brought like no other man brought to me. And I looked around and I said, where has he been all my life? Well, I come to figure it out a little later that God had a plan and purpose for me before the world was ever created, and I was involved in that, in the mind of God, because God had chosen me all those, could have been millions of years ago. But I've been known a long time. I just didn't know that I had been known. So, I had to get my heart and my mind in the same order in order to say, yes, I believe this. And I did it going down the road. By myself.
All it takes.
But I wasn't there by myself. The Holy Spirit was there.
Mm-hmm.
And I didn't realize it, but when I got out of the car, the Holy Spirit had got out of the car and was involved in me. And I made a promise going down the road, and I smoked at that time. And I threw a cigarette out the window and great thing, didn't get something on fire. But fact was, I said, Lord, if you want me involved in this, I can't do this and be a smoker. I said, when I throw this thing out the window, it'll be the last one I'll ever put in my mouth. And that was next month now. It'll be 49 years. Next month. It'll be 49 years and I've never smoked another cigarette. Didn't need to, didn't need to get no patches to put on me. The Holy Spirit took care of it. And so I began to realize right then, hey, what I'm giving up, not a big deal. Because God can take care of the difference. And he will. But that's enough preaching, I guess. So we'll get back to our verse of scripture. Now the verse of scripture in the Greek is 30, is still 431. And it says, all bitterness, indignation, wrath, and clamor, blasphemy, let it be removed from you with all malice. And I thought I looked at malice, but I may not have put it down. But anyway, when we read it as it comes out of that, let all bitterness, indignation, wrath, clamor, and blasphemy with all malice be removed from you. So here are six carnal traits that are found in great profusion among the earth people. Sadly, some of these are found from time to time, even among body members. Oh boy. Bitter political wars are constantly being waged. Righteous indignation is proclaimed at the proverbial drop of a hat. God's long suffering is greatly in evidence while man's wrath is widely acclaimed. Urban Clamor is the pair of constant tragedy. Blasphemy grounds our deity in the worldly, inimical halls. Malice is institutionalized. How can this pervasive aura be escaped? How can we escape all this? Perhaps it cannot be avoided, but the faithful will proclaim the antidote of the word and will not internationalize the world. So we've got that hope that that works for us, that the Holy Spirit can overcome our old man, and that we can do what his will is needs to be done. Well, let's go to verse 32. Well, Jack said this. They was a little bit on the next page, and I forgot to look at it. But he talks about all these things, the six things that we needed to put behind us. Jack says, many seek quiet areas of nature. Some in the solemn corners. And he says, wherever the heart meets the spirit, removable is attained or can be attained. So, when you get your heart right, where the Holy Spirit can use it, then it seems to go away. These things that we think are so good sometimes
are
not. That's things of the world. That's things of Satan. Now, verse 32. Verse 32 says, and be ye kind to one another. Here's, see, this is, it went from one way then to the other. It talks in the last verse of scripture about all these things that comes from your lips and your mind and your heart. You know, get them in order. And then we get 32. Be ye kind to one another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So out of the Koine Greek says this, be and unto one another kind, tender hearted, forgiving each other, even as also the God in Christ forgave you. Let's look at it as we read straight. Be kind to one another, tender hearts, forgiving each other, even as also God in Christ forgave you.
Yeah, having that forgiving spirit of Christ hard to do something.
Yeah. We need to go back to John 13. And I have got it marked, and it's on page 1554 if you're using the Companion Bible. John 13, I'm going to read 33, 34, 35. My reading of these verses sometimes, I add one to it just in case, because he started off, I believe it was, yeah. and 4, I think, is, no, 5, please, actually. But going back to John said in 13:33, little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say unto you, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. And so that's the last verse, chapter 4. Our walk there is really predicated or based upon our manner of life and this agape love that goes with it. Because the agape love that's being showed here is God showed that love through His Son Christ to do this work and without expectation of return.
Mm-hmm.
But yet, He had understanding. And Jack says, how much this reminds us of John 13, verse 34-35, but we read 33-2. Of John, you command. The testimony to the world is the love of the brethren. It seems that this should be a simple matter of fact, but quite often it is found all too rare. Notice the plea doesn't call for perfection, but for forgiveness. It also calls for a demeanor of kindness. This is not the thin veneer of the worldly prelate. It is the kindness deepened by the realization of Christ's depth of forgiveness toward us in His finished work. So that's the reason it's there. And he talks about this being a commandment. We were not given commandments. But this agape love that's mentioned here, is the love that God shows to the world through those individuals that believe and trust in Him. And we are a display of His. And we're going to be displayed, I guess, down through the ages with this kind of love. And so, it may not be a commandment, but I'll tell you one thing. In the new heavens, or in the heavenly city, it comes down to this new earth that's going to be here. That's the way it's going to be. And in the body of Christ, wherever we're put forth to go and to do and to serve and be the administrator of God's will, that's the way it's going to be there, because in the body of Christ, you're going to be clean there too.
Mm-hmm.
Because there can't any deceit, there can't anything different than that. live in that place.
Most part of us.
So, boy, he ain't getting very far, man. So,
well, it depends on quality or quantity.
We're going to chapter 5. And our walk continues through 5:21. Now, this is positive truth here in 5:1-2, I think. And it says this, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Well, if you go back to what we just read in John, he calls us little children. So here we are. We're still followers of God as dear children. And that's what it talks about in the point A great. It says, you be therefore imitators of the God as children beloved. If you're God's children and he loves you, you need to act that way. Be imitators of God. Be doing whatever it is that God has chosen for us to do. So how wonderful to imitate God as a child imitates his parent or an idol of the child. I know as children, we grow up looking and learning and understanding. And we need to realize this time of learning is a reality. The command is to be imitators of God. How can we imitate one or him who we can barely know? Acknowledge God. Be filled with the acknowledgement of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter 32:3-18. Certainly, as our knowledge grows, the more we tend to imitate him as beloved children. And that's the expectation of God there that the Spirit offers to us, that we would be as his adopted sons, and that's what we are. Until we become part of the body. Here on the earth, we're here basically as the adopted sons of God, through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 2. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. That is the King James Version of verse 2. Okay. Verse 2 says this in out of the point A great. Walk around in love even as also the Christ loved us and gave up himself for us. An offering and a sacrifice to the God unto odor sweet. Because when he did this for us, he gave himself for us. He offered and sacrificed to God himself for us as a sweet odor, as a sweet smell to God. It says, and walk in love even as also Christ loved us He gave himself for us an offering and sacrifice. That's his sweet odor and to God. So Jack says this. It follows that if we imitate God, who is love, we too will walk in love. The emphasis is his love for us. But he more than proclaimed it. He enacted his love for us. He gave up his son. Christ gave himself. He was offered for our sins. Sins will not just go away. They have to be paid for by the sacrificial Lamb of God. This sacrifice by the Lord Jesus himself is greatly loved by the Father. Think about how much. It is a sweet odor to God. Meditate on the love manifested by the Father, the Son to us. We, the least deserving of anything, we, the least deserving of his love, yet benefactors of his reaching out to us and caring for us, can hardly be anything but his channel through others who need to see him as Savior. So our witness to the world must be that of love, that agape love, that he came and he gave that love, that we might believe upon him. That love was given. That blood was given.
Yeah, love one another like Christ loved us.
Yes. Yeah.
For humans, that's a tall order.
Yeah. He gave his humanness up. These poor pitiful humans that we live. Let's do one more. Let's do three. And we'll call it a day. I hate to stop on a bad note, but we'll read it again next week, next time and stuff. But you got three here. And it changes from positive to a negative. So, three and four kind of go together in this sense here. And it said, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetous, let it not be once named among you, as becometh saints. Okay. The fornicators. Let's look at what it says in the Greek. Fornication, but, and uncleanness all, or covetousness, not even let it be named among you, even as becoming to saints. So he said, if you got fornication on your mind, get rid of it. That's part of the old man that God will not deal with. I don't care if you're an LGBT or whatever they call it. That's not in God's plan. And if you're involved in that, there must be a great change made. There's not going to be any hope. And that's just the way it is, because I'm gonna go ahead and read 4. It says, neither filthiness nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving thanks. And verse 5 goes along with it too, but still. And 4 here, when you're talking about fornication, man with man, woman with woman, this was not the way that it was intended to be. Ever. But God gave to man and to woman the ability to procreate. That's something he never gave to the angels. They were brought forth by the will of God. They were made by the will of God. But we had the ability to procreate. And this caused a lot of problems. And Satan picked up on that immediately. Because in the garden when you had Eve, when I read that in my Bible, and I've got one here pretty old, I said, here's where the test began. So 4 says, all filthiness, foolish talking, or joking, which not becometh, but rather thanksgiving. It's giving thanks to God for what you have and not these things of the world that God turns his back on. And it says, chapter 5, verse 4, covetousness is another matter, though closely allied to moral turpitude. The fornication is covetousness concerning licentious matters. He breaks the boundaries of any common morality in covetous pursuit of his own libido. He's talking about someone that is in this. He cares not for others, but he can be covetous in other more acceptable manners. He can be greedy for wealth, for houses, and land. But do you remember going back and reading about what happened to Lot and his wife when Abraham went down to Sodom to get them, Sodom and Gomorrah, and the things that were going on there. And even Lot was going to give up his daughter so that these people wouldn't bother me, they ain't killing me. And this is the situation. And this is one of the great things that Paul is using here, because he talks about the filthiness and foolish talk. Don't get involved in any of that with it. Because it's so easy to get lulled into the things that the Jews got lulled into with the idolic worship, mm-hmm. and all these other things that they did.
Yeah, he gets into pretty good detail in that in Romans 1 too.
It's one of the easiest ways that God knew that it was one of the easiest ways that man could be swayed away from his love and the love of the Son of God to keep people from ever having an enjoyment in the love that they can offer, because they looked at the Southern and said, well, that looks awful good to me. Mm-hmm. That hasn't changed. I don't care if it's 2,000 years after they hung Christ on the cross.
Yeah.
Doesn't matter. That
or even 2,000 years before that.
Yeah. If that fornication, you know, has been going on. It's been in the world ever since Eve met Satan in the garden. He was there. He knew what he wanted to do. But he never, ever really got it done because God was always one step ahead of him. But yeah, look what had to happen. But that had already been taken care of before God ever, I mean, before Christ was created the world. Before Adam was ever made.
Mm-hmm.
It was not. But that was the way it was going to be. And look what he done with the giants and all this. To deceive the people that God had chosen.
Yeah.
In Israel. In the nation of Israel. So we'll leave it with that, and we'll pick it up and go on with that. But I thought it was a real thing that it was brought up in early on in the scriptures that Paul was getting this revelation from. It got still in like that.
Yeah. It's one of the constants of God that when he created a being for a specific role or purpose, and he made that being like male or female, it says he created them, and he put his stamp of approval on that.
Yeah, if it ever changed.
And then we in our lust, do that which is against his will. And that's not acceptable situation.
No, it can't be an acceptable thing. That is something that was a no-no. And so I guess through the Holy Spirit, God told Paul, put that in.
Yeah.
And so we got that.
We got several examples of it in the Old Testament.
Sure.
Then in kingdom dispensation, Paul writing to the Romans and the Corinthians, he mentions that, you know, some of the things that were going on with the Corinthians, I think there was one fellow in there that slept with his stepmom or something. Yeah. And Paul mentioned that such a one should be turned over to Satan for destruction of the flesh. Then in Romans, he completely talks about, it gets into that whole thing about man and worshiping the creature and how they didn't want to hold God in their minds and they did this and they did that, men with men and women with women, and yeah, Doing that which is unseemly. I mean, he makes it pretty plain in that dispensation, and that's clear in the kingdom dispensation.
Yeah.
And then now, you know, here in our dispensation as well.
It's no different.
So it seems to be, he was very upset with the angels that sinned.
Yeah.
I was in a study with Dave Bickle and his group last night about that they were even thrust down to Tartarus. They're in some kind of holding cell at the moment. Probably ice, if you get right down to it. So, yeah, these things that creatures decide to do that go against their creator, is not necessarily in their favor.
Yeah. You know, that's the potter and the clay type thing.
Yeah. I know you've made me this way, but here's what I want to do. You know? And that is never going to please God in any way. So.
God bless you folks, and have a good night, and remember me in your prayers. I can't help but think back to years past, but still, that's history.
Amen.
And we as long as we're here, I know I'm a dead man walking and talking to you, but we've got to go to the end. We've got to finish this journey.
Amen. So
whether we're giving somebody else or whether we're not, we still got walk this walk to you finish with. So that's what we intend to do. God bless y'all. Thank you.